So I'm going to come to that passage in just a minute, but there's a bit of context I kind of wanted to give at first as well, because we can see that there are certain aspects about the kind of world that Philip was facing at that point in history and the kind of world that we're facing today that are similar. You know, we're living in a world that is shaken at the moment in all kinds of ways, and the church has felt shaken for quite some time, I would say. Because within the culture, it's probably fair to say that over the decades, people have become less familiar with coming to church on a Sunday morning attendance. And of course, many children, and myself included when I was at school, we grew up with RE, religious education, and so we would have learnt something about the Christian faith alongside learning about some of the other faiths as well. But many people don't have that practical experience that perhaps generations in the past had of getting up on a Sunday morning and going to church and listening to a sermon and thinking about how it might apply to your life during the week and whether it's going to change the way that you might perhaps respond to things during that week. And over time, we've perhaps seen each generation become a little bit less experienced with that Sunday morning church attendance. I know that when my grandparents were younger, it was a given for them. You went to church on a Sunday morning. When my parents were younger, they also went to church, but they kind of drifted off in their late teens. And then by the time it came to me, some people went to church of my age, but most didn't. And so what we're now finding is that within the generations that are coming after that, many have got parents that have only been to church for, say, baptisms, weddings, funerals, carol services. And within the church, we know that this is the case. It's been happening for a long time. But there's been some interesting changes happening recently that have come into play when it comes to the renewal of interest in church things. And the data that Google gives out about the things that people search for over the years has shown that in this last year or so, terms like church and Jesus and Christianity have actually started to go up again in what people are searching for. It's the highest point since 2005. And in January this year, the Alpha Course also hit its highest point in 11 years for being searched for online. And one of the reasons, you know, that we're beginning the Energize Youth Alpha at church is because of that purpose, that the Alpha Course is beginning to be something that people are interested in again, whatever your age. So one of the things that we see as we see this rise of interest in God and church-related matters is that there is a certain amount of uncertainty in the world at the moment. There's a certain amount of scarcity in the world at the moment when it comes to the things that we were used to be able to grab at and get at when we needed in the past. And the uncertainty is pretty obvious when you turn on the news. The world feels pretty much divided at the moment, once again, between the West and the East. And we can see all of the politics that's happening around Ukraine, all of the politics that's happening within the Middle East. And even on a nationwide level, we see that there's a lot of division in our own country at the moment. There's lots of division with protests going on across the spectrum of ideas and ideologies. And so we come to a point where everything around just seems to be shaken. All of those things that we may have come to just expect over time, come to rely on, seem to be rumbling at the moment. And so it's not surprising that people begin to ask the question, who I am? Who am I? What is my place in all of this? What are the things that I can take to be true? And that's another thing which is hard to work out these days, truth. So many different opinions coming at us based on all different kinds of data each and every day. We've seen a rise in recent years as well in something that's often referred to as identity politics, which is all based around ideas of who we are or who individuals are. We get asked questions like, you know, what do you identify with or what do you identify as? And human beings are designed for community. You know, it's quite natural for us to think of things like, who am I? Where do I belong? What's my place in all of this? Because God is creating for himself a people. He's creating a people for himself, a group, not only just individuals although we can all have our own individual faith with God. There's a longing to belong in the world, particularly at the moment. How do we play our part? How do we fit in? And when everything begins to shake, as it's shaking at the moment, we ask those questions of identity and purpose and more, who am I and what's it all about? So this passage in Acts chapter 8 today is relevant in one particular way, which is when Philip meets this Ethiopian eunuch official on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, a persecution has just broken out within Jerusalem. And the Christians that were there at the time have had to scatter out into the hill country. Some of them did remain in Jerusalem, but many of them scattered out to the hill country and the surrounding areas, which is where Philip found himself at that point. Their world was shaken. Things were kicking off. They were starting to face persecution. They were starting to face difficulties. And they must have been asking that question, who are we? What's going on here? But one of the great things that we see in this passage is even though Philip's world has been turned upside down, things are shaking, there's this persecution going on, he finds that God is at work right in the midst of all of that happening. He witnesses God at work in this moment when he meets this man from Ethiopia, even though he's been hounded out of Jerusalem because of his faith in God. And I think that there are two big reasons for hope in this passage today. One is that even in the most difficult of times, we can still expect to see God at work. And maybe we'll see God at work in powerful ways, even in a very shaken world. And secondly, just like this Ethiopian man, we can find that we can get our purpose and our identity and a sense of our future in Jesus and a sense of hope in Jesus. And throughout this passage, you see God the Holy Spirit at work. In the first four verses, we find that the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip twice. Firstly, he says, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So off Philip goes. And then when he sees this Ethiopian man in his chariot, the Spirit again says to him, go to that chariot and stay near it. So clearly this is something that God wanted to happen. He wanted Philip to meet this man on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza. And then he wanted Philip to go up and listen at this chariot because something was going to happen. And just at that point, when in Jerusalem, people are beginning to reject the followers of Jesus and people are beginning to reject the message that they're bringing and there's persecution breaking out, just at that point, God knows that there are people elsewhere, known as the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people of the time, who would actually accept the message that the followers of Jesus were bringing. And this man is one of them. He would have been known as a God-fearing Gentile at the time. And God-fearing Gentiles were people that were not actually Jewish, but they revered the God of Israel. They may have attended synagogues, gone up to the temple, and there were aspects of Jewish teaching that they would follow, that they would consider to be good ways of living. But they wouldn't be fully converted to Judaism through the ritual laws and practices of the faith. But they were people that were spiritually open, people that were moral, people that were sympathetic towards the beliefs of the Jews, although they remained in their own culture at the time. And so that's the kind of person that this Ethiopian man likely was. But the Spirit is about to give him some really good news from Philip, because he's saying, although you probably felt on the edges of things, that you've been a God-fearer, you've respected God, but you're still a Gentile, you feel like you're a bit on the outside. He was about to get news from Philip that he could become fully part of God's people through putting his faith in Jesus. So not only has God been preparing the way for Philip to find this man, but he's also been preparing, I think, this man's life for this moment when he meets with Philip. Because we find him reading at that point a piece of scripture from Isaiah 53, which speaks into what Jesus did at the cross. When Philip runs up to the chariot, he starts to listen. And then he hears the man reading this scripture. And I always think it's funny that God will give Philip quite an obvious direction. You need to go down this road. And so you need to go and sit next to the chariot. But at the point when Philip's probably going, and now what do I do, Lord? He didn't say anything. Philip has to go, I think this is my cue. He has to trust God that what he's about to do is what God is really calling him to that place for. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? This scroll, this Old Testament scroll, Isaiah 53. And the man says, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip is invited to go and sit with the man and explain what's going on. And that scripture says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. If you read more of that passage from the Old Testament, you really see just how in line it is with who Jesus was. If you go back to 1946, in 1946, the most up-to-date scroll of Isaiah, the oldest version of the scroll of Isaiah they had to look at, was from 1,000 years after Jesus lived. So it would have been possible for academics to have said at that point, well, this is only so accurate, this only sounds so much like Jesus because, you know, they wrote it after he'd been around. But then in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in caves off the northwestern shore of the Dead Sea. And as part of those Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete roll of Isaiah with, of course, this passage in it, as we see today, that was dating from 125 years before the life and ministry of Jesus. And all of the words in that scroll were as you read them today, as we read them in the Bible. In his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell quotes a mathematician called Peter W. Stoner, who clearly loved making crazy calculations because he took 8 prophecies from the Old Testament that talked about the Messiah. And he said, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17. That's 1 in 100 quadrillion. And Stoner limited his calculation to those 8 major prophecies when you can actually find over 300 references to the Messiah in the Old Testament. So from that, I would say Jesus' life is no mere accident. When the man asked Philip who the prophet was talking about, Philip began to explain from that passage in Isaiah 53 and talk about Jesus, who is the man that the prophet is talking about. And we even see Jesus do this himself when he meets some disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. He begins to unpack the word of God, the Old Testament, and the prophecies about him. And he shows how they were always explaining that he was to come and to do what he'd done. And it says, did not their hearts burn within them as they walked along the road? And he opened the scriptures to them. So after the man has heard about Jesus, he says, look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And that's exactly what happens. And as he comes back out of the water, we see that Philip has been taken away by the Spirit to go to another location where I'm sure God was going to use him. When a persecution was breaking out in Jerusalem, I expect all of the Christians at the time were probably thinking things like, why is this happening, God? What have we done wrong? And yet the Holy Spirit was at work. Because these things show us that there's no human power that can thwart God's plans. Jesus says, I will build my church. God's Spirit will be at work even when the foundations of everything that we know to be true are shaken. Nothing shakes God and nothing shakes his eternal promises. And that's why it's so important for us to put our own security, identity, purpose, meaning, future in his unshakable hands, rather than other things that we might be tempted to do that with. It's been encouraging to hear recently how people have been taking a newer interest in the church again. It's been called the Quiet Revival. There's lots of younger people that have started to become interested in church. There's lots of people in older age ranges as well. Interestingly enough, at the moment, it's actually disproportionately men that are getting interested after so many congregations that I've seen over the years that have been 60 or 70% women. Men seem to be becoming more interested in the church. Of course, we want men and women as well. The Alpha Course certainly talks in its original form about this God-shaped hole that we have in us. A God-shaped hole that we feel there's something missing from our lives. And when I was training for ministry, Richard Dawkins, the renowned atheist, had brought out this book called The Dog Delusion, The God Delusion. And of course, it rubbishes God. But the fact is that what atheism hasn't really been able to reproduce is that sense of a satisfactory answer to meaning and to purpose in our lives. In recent years, highly intelligent people in this new world of AI that we find ourselves in have started to say that we live in a simulation. Now, to cut a long story short, that basically means that the entire universe, all 93 billion light years of it, is sitting on someone's computer in a higher realm somewhere. And it sounds an awful lot like an atheist realizing that the world bears many marks of a creator without conceding that the creator may have been the God that they'd rejected before. And I know that they would argue with me profusely on that, but I find that quite interesting because it's funny watching these conversations, serious conversations that people are having, where they're talking about programming one minute and computers, and then it suddenly dissolves into talking about theology and ethics and philosophy. And I think, oh, my degree obviously did mean something after all. It comes into these conversations. Because if we're made in the image of God, as the Bible says, then there will be that longing in our hearts to know God. And I think the amplification of that longing that we're seeing in the world at the moment has a lot to do with the fact that the things that used to serve us, the things that we used to have so much confidence in, are being shaken. And we're not able to find security in them as we once did. And we start thinking about purpose and meaning and why we're all here. And so we see that all of those sermons in the past that sort of say, store up treasures for yourself in heaven and not on earth. And we probably went, yeah, I know. Or focus on things above and not on earthly things, actually have profound meaning for us. Because the Bible says that things on earth that we store will rust and they will decay. They are fundamentally unreliable. But the Bible also says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is why we can expect to see him at work, even in times when the whole world feels like it's shaking. So, perhaps you might like prayer today. If you would like prayer from the prayer ministry team, it's myself and Ella today wearing these red lanyards. We're in the corner over there. Or you might like to pray with someone that you've come with, someone that you know well. That's absolutely fine. But it's just to say that the option is there if you would like that. Perhaps you feel that you need to reestablish that sense of your own identity with God, the purpose and the call that he has on your life. Perhaps you'd like to get to know him for the first time. Perhaps you need confidence to do as Philip did, to follow the Spirit's call, trusting that God is actually at work during these times, that he has plans for you, and he even still has plans of hope for the world, even when it seems so shaken. Let's pray together.